good. Brother Ernest, we've got a happy birthday for you. We appreciate our elders. We appreciate Brother Ernest and his joyful countenance. He's always got a praise in his mouth for God. Praise God. We're going to read this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But before we do, I believe tonight in the course of the service, we will, even though we've got a lot of folks on the road and we've got a lot of folks that are still out and about, folks this morning coming back from Guatemala, and Brother Cliff and Brother Jerry and Robin and Sarah have gone off to be a blessing and a comfort to folks this morning. And just a lot of family things. But it seems good, last service of 2012, that we would inspect our hearts and take communion tonight. And even though we'll be, we won't do foot washing tonight, just communion. So you want to spend some time today reflecting and making sure that you have everything in place and that you don't ever enter into that service lightly, that you always come in with forgiveness in your heart, having settled everything and repented over everything. And so we'll be involved in that tonight. And also, in a little bit here, we want you to be thinking, we're moving into small group dynamics for Wednesday nights. And in a week or so, we're going to start our first two meetings, one in Hayden and the other in McCalla. And they'll be meeting in homes. And at first, we'll solidify that home meeting, and then we'll work on being evangelistic in those meetings, because people will come to a home that might not ever come to church. And we're going to cast a net there and see what we can catch. And everybody that loves fishing said amen. So we'll go fishing. We'll hope to open another one in Hoover. And that'll be small groups. Now, one of the things that will do is that is going to, because we have quizzing on Wednesday nights, and we're going to open up another class on Wednesday nights, it's going to make our sanctuary crowd quite a bit smaller. So we'll all come together for worship, but then we're going to separate. So we'll probably gather you all into these two middle sections here for more effective fire. And so it's going to be a time of transition and a time when the dynamics change a little bit, but it's going to be good for us in long-term thinking. We need more small group interaction. You need to have more fellowships in your home, and you need to be a part of fellowships on a smaller level as the church grows. That's necessary for the health and the viability of the church. We're also going to open up here in a little while classes by Dave Ramsey on basic financial control and understanding. And everybody that has come through the school of hard knocks of finances said amen. And so this is not only for our young people, but it will be for everybody. So when we engage that, we'll just get everybody's name on a list, and then we'll, I know you're standing, but I'm standing too, so it's not a problem. We'll get your name on a list, and then as per the size of the room we're going to have that class in, we'll probably take 15 to 20 people in each class, and we're going to run that until we exhaust everybody that wants to make their way through the class. But just working on some small group settings, small group dynamics, and also working on areas that we need to address in our church family. So if you would be in prayer here in the next couple of services, we're going to have prayer for those home group elders and the folks that are going to be attending those. We're going to pray for them and lay hands on them, that those small groups will become a magnet and a net that will eventually be filled up with fish. And so we're gonna do a few things differently here in the new year. You want to be in prayer for that, because we need the hand of God on everything that we do. And everyone say amen. Well, praise God. So today everybody is OD'd on turkey and dressing and still, hopefully you've thrown out all the leftovers by now. But I know the boxes and the bowls of candy and all that stuff and some of the cakes are still around. And every time you pass it, you just kind of drag your finger over it. And you can't bear to throw it out yet. So we're working against sugar and all kinds of things in the service this morning. But we've come to have church. So it seems good that we open the Word of God and that we do in fact have church. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 beginning in verse 16. We worked for a little while on the fact that our treasure is in an earthly vessel. And verse 16 picks up that idea. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our, everyone say, light affliction. Oh, but Brother Sutton, you don't know. You don't know. No, but Paul knows, and he said, it's a light affliction. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us. And so the trouble you're going through works for you a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. They're passing. They're earthly. But the things which are not seen are eternal. God bless you as you're seated. If you love him, give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God, and we worship you and we lift you up. Thank you for the word and for the privilege of handling your word today. We just bless your name for it and we praise you for it. Praise God. So, Dustin, you just got back from Guatemala and checking in on sister, and she's doing well and she's having revival and the orphanage is coming along. And she's taking control. See, those people don't know her. She's going to take over there. She'll fill up the void. And we love and appreciate and pray for Amber. And you want to continue to do that. And the church wants to continue to support her, not only in prayer, but in giving. And she's serving as a furlough replacement for the Brad Thompson family in Guatemala. And the Corey family went down and spent Christmas with her, which is wonderful. Praise God. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. What a good God. Ah, we praise you, Lord. We worship you. We lift you up, oh God. Praise God. Well, in verse 7, and this entire passage is dealing with a heavenly perspective, a way of looking at things that is looking above the clutter and the noise and the circumstance and the trouble, which conceded all of those things are real. All the trouble is real. All the pressure is real. The pain, the sickness, the disappointments, the setbacks, all of those things are in fact real. We're not delusional. But we are heavenly minded. Now, that's something that Karl Marx didn't like. And one of the most popularized or familiar passages from Marx would be the fact that religion is the opiate of the people. It's come to be phrased as religion is the opiate of the masses. But when he originally said it, he said it's the opiate of the people. And what he meant was you can't get a good revolution started with a bunch of people who have their eyes on the heavens. And he didn't know what he was talking about in that regard, but he meant in terms of overthrowing czars and established governments and getting people all wound up politically and societally doesn't work very well when they've got their eyes on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and their eyes are on heavenly things. It is an opiate to the masses. And opiates take away the pain. and make you feel more comfortable in a situation that is full of potential anxiety or stressors. And so I agree with Karl Marx, at least in that. Because anytime I'm beginning to feel a little bit wound up or stressed out or anxious about things that are compelling and real around me, all I've got to do is find my way back to an altar, find my way back to that prayer closet, open up the eternal word of God, and all of a sudden I feel a little bit better. It's like a junkie taking a hit on a bong. I won't explain bongs if you don't know. It's just better to leave those things under the blood. But I feel better. I feel better after I touch the hem of his garment. I feel better after I've been in his presence. And it's not just a feeling. And I'm not clouded, but matter of fact, I'm thinking more clearly after leaving his presence than I was when I went in. It helps me get everything prioritized. It helps me to focus and to understand my goals again. And what a great discussion to have on a Sunday morning, the last Sunday morning before we move across the new year. Now, in verse 7, we talked about last time we were together that the treasure is in an earthen vessel. The vessel doesn't look all that special or that it's something that would house a treasure, but there is a treasure in an earthen vessel when you're looking at somebody that is filled with the kingdom of God. When you're looking at somebody filled with the Holy Ghost and covered by the blood, you're looking at someone who is a child of God, who's going to stand in eternity with God. Heaven has invested in that. And you may not see it and you may not understand it because humanity tends to look on the outside and is impressed with the outside and values the externals. But God puts his priority on the internal. He wants it good on the inside first. He cares about the outside. The scripture is very plain. But you've got to get the inside right first. And the treasure is on the inside. Now, here in the 16th verse, though, Paul tells the church at Corinth that the outward man perishes. We faint not, though our outward man perishes. And we understand we're dying. Every one of us, as we're seated here, we're dying. When the doctor walks in and says, I'm sorry, but you're dying, that shouldn't be a shock. That should not be the source of great fear in your life. I'm sorry, but you're dying. I mean, all we're talking about is weeks or months or a handful of years. But there's nobody in this house that's not dying right now. Now, it's not a matter of conjecture or something we want to argue about. It's simply you need to get this business of the kingdom in your life in order now. You don't need to wait until the doctor walks in. You don't need to wait until the car spins out of control. You don't need to wait until there's societal or cultural upheaval. You need to get this right with God now. I would say today would be the day of the Lord. But it's a reality that we have to embrace. The outward man is perishing. It is a fact. It is so very well crafted and given to us in parable form in the 16th chapter of the book of Luke. There was a poor man named Lazarus, which was sat at the rich man's gate. This is not a demonization of wealth, and it's not a deification of poverty. That's just the state the two men were in, because there are some godly men that are going to go to heaven that are rich. When Jesus was dead on the cross, a man came and begged for his body. And the Bible said he was a wealthy man. It was a good thing he had a grave. A tomb already carved out. But in this story, there's a wealthy man and there's a poor man. And the poor man is a beggar. And he in the story dies and the wealthy man dies. And the wealthy man goes to hell, and the poor man goes to heaven. And that story is called Abraham's Bosom. But it just simply gives you a graphic. It's one of the best places you can go in your Bible study when somebody asks you, what happens when you die? Go to Luke 16. You'll see what happens when you die. Whether you're rich or whether you're poor, you're going to die. Whether you're godly or you're ungodly, you're going to die. Whether you've got it together or you're at loose ends all your life, you're going to die. It doesn't matter about your circumstance. Now, that should be something that God's people embrace, and they embrace it with the knowledge that if I serve God and I live for God, I'm going to live forever. Now, that seems like a conundrum in the speech, or it seems like a contradiction of terms. But Jesus said, if a man eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, he'll never die. And they said, now we know you have a devil because Moses is dead and the prophets are dead. Who are you? But you don't understand. See, they think death is a cessation of being. They think death is an end of your being. But death is not. God himself came to earth and experienced death and stepped out of the veil of the flesh. And in 3 days, he stepped back into that body and raised it up again. You don't cease. That story in Luke is so graphically powerful because you don't cease to be. They were both who they were when they lived on the earth, when they made it to their eternal destination. They still had the same identity. The rich man lifted up his eyes in hell and being in torment said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he might dip his little finger in water and touch it to my tongue because I'm thirsty. I'm tormented in these flames. He is still who he is. He knows Abraham and he knows Lazarus and he knows who he is. You don't turn into somebody else. You take who you are and what you've done and what you are out of this life and into the next life with you. It's not an ending. It's a passing through. Well, praise God. And so our outward man is going to die, but you notice the inward man didn't die. Not for the poor man. His inward man went right on to be with God. Not for the rich man. His inward man was escorted by demons right down into hell. You never stop being. Somebody say praise the Lord. The question is, where do you want to be while you're being there? Where do you want to be? The scripture only gives you two alternatives. One, in the safe place of God, and I cannot begin to understand heaven. I know about walls of jasper and streets of gold and a gate of pearl. I know about all of that, but I can't understand a bit of that. I can't think enough to understand eternity. There's a lot of, but I'll tell you this. One is joy with God forever. I kind of understand that. The other is where the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched, wailing and gnashing of teeth. I really do understand that. I can't understand it forever, but I can understand it enough to know I don't want to go there. I want to live for God, and I want to hear the trump sound, and I want to stand in the presence of God forever. I want to get the business done today, and anything that's not in agreement with that, I want to cut it off out of my life. I want to put it to the side. I want to resolve it. I want to get, if I've got to ask for forgiveness, let me do it today. If I've got to walk away from somebody, let me do it today. If I've got to cut myself off from sin, let me do it today. If I've got to change my habit and my pattern, let me do it today. Don't want to go to hell. Want to live forever with God. That should be so easy. Should be an easy concept. Praise God. Praise God. Matthew chapter 16 and beginning in verse 24. Are you okay this morning? Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Your outward man that is dying does not agree with God. And when the scripture says you have to deny yourself, he means you got to deny that outward man. You got to deny what you're made of because it's fallen. It's like Adam. It makes the wrong decisions. It hungers for things in the earth. And so he said, the first thing you have to do is deny yourself, take up your cross, follow after me. What'd they do with the flesh on the cross? They nailed it to the cross of sacrifice. Verse 25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But I'm afraid. I'm afraid of what it'll cost me to live for God. I'm afraid of what it'll... You can save it if you want, but you're going to lose it. You think you can save your life. You think you can save whatever it is you want to do. You think you can keep it all together. You're going to lose it. The outward man perishes. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. It takes a tremendous shift in thinking to do this. Lose my life to God Well, I don't understand. You spend all your time doing that church stuff. You folks, you're just like that all the time. You're like that at home. You're like that with your friends. You greet one another on the street. Praise the Lord, brother. Praise the Lord, sister. That's all you. You don't hang out with anybody else. All you do is hang out with church folks. And you're alienating your family. And you're not close to your family anymore. And anybody that's ever lived for God any length of time at all, they know everything they said as a charge is true. Because living for God makes you cloister together with those that live for God. Loving the things of God makes you gather together with people that love the things of God. What communion has light with darkness, or what fellowship has Christ with Belial? We can't be gathered. And so you're losing all of those precious things. No. All of those outward things are going down. All of those external things are dying. The only thing that's going to get out of this world alive is going to be the church of the living God. It is the ark of safety. Well, praise God. For what is a man profited? All you got to do to hear this sermon is get Brother Kenny's voicemail. You call Brother Kenny and you get his voicemail, and it says, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" I said, "Oh, I just wanted to talk. I didn't want to get convicted. I didn't want a sermon." See, that's exactly what I'm talking about, though. You fanatical people, you put it on your voicemail. Amen. Praise the Lord, you've reached. Well, that's right, but that's who we are. That's what we are. We've lost our life, but we've gained everything. Everything your heart desires, it is such a riddle. You gain it by embracing the things of God. You lose it by living in the world, because the outward man perishes. I can't live for God. I'm looking for love. You'll never find it outside the kingdom of God. For the son, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What a profound question. In the judgment, it's just going to be such a moment as you stand before God and you hear the gavel of eternity come down. And the question that looms over the crowd is, what did he sell his soul for? That's bad English. For what did he sell his soul? It's called a dangling participle. Preposition, sorry. But for what did you sell your soul? A person? A romance? A glass of this? A shot of that? Another pile of money? The rich man did not take his money to hell. The poor man did not take his poverty to heaven. What would a man sell his soul for? Verse 27, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his work. Isaiah 40, speaking of John the Baptist in prophetic terms, man is as grass, the works of man is as the flower of the grass. You hear one day, the next day you're cut down and hewn into the fire. We look at the brevity of life. 1 John chapter 3, there's a universal admonition there. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is of the world. It's not of the Father. And he said the world is passing away. Everything outside the kingdom of God is going to pass away. Now that seems to be very, very clear. And it's something that needs to be in all of our minds, because the place where Israel fails is the place where Israel forgets God and turns back to the world. The place where Christians fail is when they forget God and they turn back to the world. Now, to cover that, somebody created an insidious doctrine that says, well, once you have Christ, you can't ever lose Christ. And let me tell you straight up today, he will walk with you right down to the gate of hell and the moment that you plunge into hell for eternity. But God will never obviate your free moral agency or your will. You come to God by will, you stay with God by will, and if you leave God, it'll it'll be because your will is more important than God's will. And to cover the idea of my being able to lose my salvation, because people don't want to deal with that. They don't want to have to monitor their lives and make daily sacrifices and crucify the flesh. They don't want to have to deal with all that. They want to have a drive-through experience with Jesus. Now I've got the card in my pocket. Now I've got my name on my roll, and I can do anything I want to do, but God still loves me, and I'm never going to be lost. You're right, 50% there. God does love you, but you are going to be lost if you willfully embrace the things of the world. The outer man is perishing, and there is a hell, and hell hath enlarged herself. But back to the good news, but the inward man, verse 16, 2 Corinthians 4 again, the inward man is renewed day by day. The inward man gets stronger. The outward man, anybody here getting a little creaky, a little crotchety, getting older? Any amens in the house? My word, I know we got a few over 40s here. And maybe you didn't hear me, I'll speak up for you. The scripture talks about it. The grinders wear out. The noise in the street grows dim. The keepers of the house tremble. The strong men tremble. And all that before the silken cord is broken, or the bowl, the silver bowl is broken at the well. All tremendous metaphors for when spirit and body separate. The outward man perishes, but the inward man, renewed day by day. Praise the Lord. Sister Riggs, they can steal your youth and steal your vitality, but they can't steal your Holy Ghost. Well, praise. I watch her sometime coming up those steps, coming up into church. She said, I hate it when I have to miss church. She wants to be in the house of God. I'll just tell you this. You can look at that weathered and aged external, but that's passing away. She's going to get a new body, but the treasure is on the inside, and it's better than it was when she got the Holy Ghost. How long ago did you get the Holy Ghost? How long ago did you get the Holy Ghost? 50-something years ago? 50-something. How many of you are 50-something? She's had the Holy Ghost all your life. And it's better every day. It goes from glory to glory, from faith to faith. The path grows brighter as we go. The inward man is renewed day by day. He said it's a river of living water. He said it's a well springing up into everlasting life. Anybody, is there an amen in the house on any of that? Is it getting better? If your Holy Ghost is not getting better, you're not doing what the manual calls for. I'm going to tell you, if your Holy Ghost is not getting stronger, it's not a problem with the product. It's operator error. You're not working it like God intended it to be worked. You're trying to live it and live in sin at the same time. You're trying to live for God with a foot in the world. You can't do that. But if you'll do this by the prescription of the Word of God, you're going to get better every day. I just tell you, the Holy Ghost is better every day. Is there a witness in the house? My God, does anybody have better joy right now than you've ever had in your life? Now, I'm not trying to make a liar out of you. I don't want you to stand and clap your hands and go, oh. If it's not true, and your carnal mind's going, you lying. You're lying. You walk, but I'm telling you this, if you've got the Holy Ghost and you've come into the kingdom and you're walking around in depression, you've got the Holy Ghost and you're in the kingdom and you're walking around in fear all the time, or you're walking around oppressed by spiritual things all the time, you're not walking this according to the manual, because the manual says it's a river of living water and you can't dam that up. It's a well springing up into everlasting life, and the inward man is renewed day by day. You just got to go back to where it all began. You've got to drink deep. We're not going to finish this today. Praise God. Unlike the declining outward man, which is visible, the inward man that is renewed is invisible. And the looming question is, where should I focus? What should I invest in? I've got to invest in the things of God, the invisible things. A memorial that is hidden from sight. Praise God. In verse 17, But our light affliction, which is for a moment, worketh for us. It's a light affliction. It's only a moment. Come on. We are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, Hebrews 12 and 1. There's somebody leaning over the ramparts of God saying, come on, baby, you can do this. I did this. Somebody up there already has walked through what you're going. They're singing. We've been through the fire. We've been through the flood. But I got to tell you, God has been faithful. Whatever the impending crisis is, you got to know somebody's already met that head on. How vulnerable and how helpless you feel sometimes. Somebody's already walked through that. You may not feel his presence with you, but he's made a promise. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He's right there with you right now in the middle of all the trouble. And this light affliction, it is a light. Everybody say it's a light affliction. I want you to look at your biggest problem in your life right now and say it's just a light affliction. That's not what I say. That's not what the bald-headed preacher says. That's what the Word of God says. Come on, I want you to look right down the gullet of that problem that's trying to swallow you up and say it's just a light affliction. Ah, this problem in my body, I know it hurts and I know it's been aggravating the daylights out of me, but I got to get up in the morning and say it is but a light affliction. We're talking about perspective here. We're talking about focus here. And it makes a world of difference how you get up in the morning. And you're creaking and you're popping and you got pressure coming down on your life. Or the job's looking dicey or the family's having problems. But when you get up in that cloud, tries to smother out the joy of God in your life. On a given morning, you need to wake up by saying, I see this. I understand it for what it is. But I want to say to the devil that has blown this into my life, this is just a light affliction. Or better put, perhaps, is this all you've got? I want to tell you, devil, if this is all you've got, my God is better. He's bigger. He's greater. I refuse to walk in the darkness of his pretense. I'm going to walk in the light of the joy of God. So if I can't quite get myself cranked in the morning, I want to start with praise. I'm going to start with prayer. But we're going to get ahead of ourselves. So let's... It works. Everyone say it works for us. Everybody's got trouble in their life right now. Say amen. Amen. But I want you to say, but it works for me. Come on, it's working for me right now. This trouble. You know, do you know the story of Esther and Mordecai, her uncle? And it's a wonderful story. It's a Sunday school story. But it gives you one of the greatest lines for a consideration like we're working with this morning. Haman is the wicked right-hand man of the king. He wants to kill all the Jews. Esther is a Jew. Mordecai is a Jew. And he builds this huge scaffolding that everybody will be able to see when Mordecai gets hung on that scaffolding. But the end of the story, you know how God does things. God turns everything around. Calvary is supposed to be a defeat, but it gives victory to everybody that comes and bows a knee at Calvary. The grave was supposed to be the end of the Christ, but the grave becomes an empty grave for all of us. He kicked the door off his own grave, but he kicked the door off of your grave and my grave and all of those. But isn't God good? Because God turns all of those seemingly negative situations upside down. And what happens in the end of the story of Haman or Esther is that Haman gets hanged on his own gallows. And so we like to say, you hang the devil on his own gallows. And that's whatever he's doing in your life, whatever the flesh is doing, whatever the trouble is coming to you, you got to say, this is a light affliction, but it's working for me. I know it's working for me because God turns everything upside down. And devil, if this is something you're trying to hang me on, I want you to understand, I want you to know, and I want you to hear it from my mouth this morning that God's going to hang you on your own gallows. This problem that you've sent to me, God's going to turn it into a blessing. This trouble that you sent to me, God's going to turn it upside down. Something good is going to happen. That's when the kingdom of God begins to sing, and that's when the child of God begins to proclaim. That's when we see Job's hand coming up out of the rubble. And Job says, in the middle of absolute calamity, The Lord and the Lord taketh away. He wouldn't even give the devil glory. And then he says something that shakes heaven and earth. Thunders. Just a little voice. Just a little man buried under the rubble of his life. But he says, blessed is the name of the Lord. It may have sounded like, blessed is the name of the Lord. But it came out like thunder. It came out booming and shaking. It made the devils tremble in their boots. I want you to understand, that's where the kingdom of... It's a light affliction, and it only is going to last a moment. And it worketh for us a far more exceeding. Listen at his language. It works for us far more exceeding. Whatever we choose in the spiritual is far more and exceeding anything, any joy, any goodness, any reward, anything you could get in the natural. Whatever you get in the spiritual is going to be far and more and exceeding eternal weight of glory. And you notice he didn't say temporal weight of glory. Now, I do believe that God will bless you here. And I do believe that you can walk in the blessing and be a blessing. But I don't think you need to get hung up and all animated and excited. I think, matter of fact, you may gum up the works if your joy is about this temporal blessing. I'm going to get my blessing, and you're thinking Cadillacs and $100 bills. You're looking, you're seeing way too low. You're sighting way too low. Your vision is not nearly broad and high enough. You need to be thinking about standing in his presence. You need to be thinking about a river of living water that runs from beneath the throne of God. You need to be thinking about angels that work for you as you are the emissary of God for at least the first 1,000 years. I mean, the external things are perishing. But this is a far more exceeding weight. It's got weight and substance to it. And it's about eternal glory. Praise God. Praise God. If you're glad for the promise of God right now, just lift up your hands and bless him. Thank him. I bless your name, oh God. Now, you're not nearly as excited about this as you ought to be. So open up your voice. In the middle of your trouble, give him praise. In the middle of your problem, in the middle of the stress, in the middle of the sickness. Ah, hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. So verse 18, everyone say, we look not at the things which are seen. Come on, you just need to say this to your problem right now. I ain't even looking at you. The cloud that's been following you around, you need to say, I'm not looking at you. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. I'm not looking at the circle. If you can see it, there's something more powerful than it in the realm of the invisible. But at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They are passing. It's only for a moment. And it's perhaps working for us, but it's not where our focus is. But the things which are not seen are eternal. We understand by faith that the world were made by things that are not seen. We understand that God is a God that is invisible. When he wants to make himself visible, he has to put on a robe of flesh or a theophany framing and come down into the earth in that form so you can see him. But God lives in the realm of the invisible. And to the bridge work between where you are and where he is and where his stuff is and where the answer is and where the power is the bridge work of faith. Somebody's got to say, I can't see it with my natural eye, but I know what over there is greater than what's over here. I know that the one that dwells in the invisible is greater than those that dwell in the visible. I know the answers in the invisible are greater than the problems in the visible. And this goes on and on. Somebody say, praise the Lord. This is the essence of faith. It has to do with a purposed approach. You don't do this by accident. You do this by purpose. God always puts you at a place where something's at stake, and you've got to act by purpose. You've got to act by will, and you've got to act by choice. Faith is something you do. It's not something you feel. It's not a thought you think, but faith is what you do. You may be scared out of your wits, but you can act in faith. You may not understand, but you act in faith. Is what you, all the important things of God are what you do. Love is not a feeling. Love is what you do. Faith is not a feeling. Faith is what you do. Well, I don't feel like I have. Don't worry about your feelings, sweetheart. Don't worry about your feelings at all. We don't walk by feelings. Praise God. So, in the hall of fame of God, in Hebrews chapter 11, we open up the Word of God, and we see people that act irrationally in human measure, because they're always choosing invisible things, invisible voices, invisible rewards, eternal things over temporal things, visible things, tangible things. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By it, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen, temporal things, were not made of things which do appear, invisible things. For by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things as not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out by someone he could not see, by someone he did not know, to a place which he should receive after for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing where he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise. Verse 10, he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them where? Afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers. You're talking about a place of focus, a perspective, a mindset, an understanding that goes beyond everything that you can see. And all the champions of the Word of God walked in what we're talking about. They embraced promises they couldn't see. They saw them afar off, and they said, we're going to live in a better country. We're not worried about this present country. We're going to live in a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. They walked in the promise of God purposefully and willfully and by choice. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. And so as we make our way out of that fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians and into the very first verse of chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone say, for we know. Now, somebody that really does, I want you to say, I know that if my earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Praise God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you have a house on the other side? Do you believe that you have something that's eternal in the heavens. Well, praise God. Everything about you is naturally inclined to do the reverse of everything that we've talked about this morning. You're inclined to worry, to focus on circumstances, because this natural man is at home in this natural world, and all of your senses are evangelists for everything that's not faith. What you see, what you hear, what you feel, all of those things work against your faith. So it takes some work to get over on the other side, to cross over. I just want to know, is there anybody in the house that's already, you've already crossed over? I mean, you're already crazy. You've already crossed over to the point that, these circumstances don't matter. God has made me a promise. This situation. Now, in the ideal, that should mean, regardless of the circumstance, your blood pressure doesn't go up. I'm talking about anxiety-induced blood pressure. You don't get so stressed out you start chewing the head off of people you love. I love you. That's why I'm so energized about this situation. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't care. Tell me I don't love you. To get on the winning side of this heavenly spiritual business, you've got to research this. You've got to take the manual apart. And you've got to know it. And then you've got to assimilate it. And then you've got to feed it in your life. Because whatever you feed gets bigger than everything else. Have you found that to be true? It's going to determine your priorities. It's going to determine your goals. It's going to determine your dreams. Praise God. Jesus said in Matthew 6, lay up treasure in. Because he said over there, thieves can't break through. Moths and rust, they're not going to happen there. What he's dealing with is the fact that your earthly dreams do get moth eaten. That's pitiful to pull your dream out of the closet. Find it's got a big old hole in it. Pull your dream out of the pantry and it's got rust all over it. Or worse yet, it's not even there. Some thief has broken in and stolen your dream. He's setting up that contrast, and all your earthly dreams and goals and priorities are subject to all the vagaries of life. But lay up treasure in heaven. Now, how do you lay up treasure in heaven? How do you do that? Oh, he's about to take an offering. You're myopic. You've got such a limited view of what treasure is. I tell you, I was raised really poor, but we didn't know we were poor. I first got a glimpse of the fact I might be poor when the canned goods that we brought to school for Christmas came to my house. I said, Mama, we brought this stuff to the needy people. She said, But I didn't know we were poor. But we were rich in family. This is such a strange idea today, because everything in our culture works to undermine the family. If I got into particulars, I'd probably offend half of you in the house. But everything in this culture, societally, politically, works against the plan of God. The plan of God is family. The plan of God is mama and daddy, babies that are under the canopy of marriage. I'm just talking about biblical things. That's what I'm saying. If you're not doing this in a biblical way, They say, well, now, Brother Son, I walked in the door in this condition. You're beating me up just gratuitously here. No, I'm not. When you walk in the door, God sees you as you are. He takes you as you are. It's like the woman at the well. She said, I have no husband. He said, yeah, you've had five, and this sixth one you're not even married to. But he's telling her about the well springing up into everlasting life. He's going to work with you right where you are. You can't undo what you've done. You can't fix all that you fractured up to this point. But God can make up. God can pour out blessing. God can do good things in your life regardless of the condition. If the only people that could come in the door were perfect people, the house would be empty. The kingdom would be empty. There would be rapture, would be a no-show. Nobody would get to go. But you gotta, even though you're sensitive in some of these areas, you have to understand that family is treasure. Family is treasure. And you know, when Jesus met Moses, are you okay this morning? I'm gonna let you go eventually, but when Jesus met Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, they were still Moses and Elijah. And they still had their same identity. And one of them, I don't know what form they were in, but they were still Moses and Elijah. So you're still going to be Bert on the other side. And your kids are going to come to you. Your kids are going to come to you. And they're going to say, my God, we could be spending this eternity in hell. There's so many people in the world that never heard, but you raised us up in the house of God. You made us get our lazy carcass up out of the bed in the morning and go to the house of God. You made us eat our vegetables, and you made us say yes, ma'am, and no, sir, and you, and thank you, and you're welcome. And you made us live for God, and you made us love the things of God. And that is treasure in the heavens. And I'll just tell you this. If everybody in this house goes to hell today, but I get to stand on the other side and my kids and my grandbabies are living for God, I'm a happy man. You say, Brother Son, you don't care about me? I'm just telling you where my priorities are. If your priorities aren't with family, you're not going to build a good one. If your priority isn't family, you're not going to bring them into heaven. I'm just telling you, everything in the world pulling and tugging and getting in the way and raising up circumstantial arguments against priority on family. But he said, I want you to build treasure in heaven. Lay up treasure in heaven. Family and friends. You're going to be my friend in heaven. I hope you are. I'm going to be over here meeting some folks and I'm going to hear, show you right. I'm going to say, Dwight's in the house. Where is he? Yeah, you're right. Sure, you're right. And the community of God is going to be there. And you know my best friends in the whole world are guys that I've won to God through home Bible study. And if you had to list my best friends in the whole world today, a bunch of them are in this house today. You say, man, you don't have many friends, do you? I don't call up preachers and talk to them. I don't talk to a bunch of preachers. I don't know those people. I go and meet them at a business meeting. I'll meet them at a conference or something. I don't bear them any malice. But we don't share what we share at this level. We don't know one another like we know one another on this level. My God, Brother Daniel, I've been in Bible study with you for 2 years now. If we're not friends by now, if you don't know me, if we're not friends by now, we both have seriously dysfunctional social approaches. We're both in trouble. You say, my pastor's my friend. Oh, I'm the best friend you've got, man. I brought the word of God to you. You're the best friend I have. You took the word of God like a big bass and said, I'm going to take that. I'm going to make that. Friends and family are treasure that you lay up in heaven. And then people that you win to God, fruit that you bear, they're going to be with you over on the other side. That's what he's talking about, laying up treasure in heaven. Praise God. I'm not going to trouble you if you hunt or fish. I'm not going to bother you if you play golf. I hope you go forth and hit that ball. Shoot that deer. Or just sit all day in the cold and don't shoot anything. Catch those crappie. Mount that bass. You know, all of that stuff that people do. Do all of that. But if you've got time for that, win somebody to God. Win somebody to God. I'm not even going to ask you, how many hours did you spend on those things? Because I like you to have that stuff to do. I'm glad you go and do that stuff. And this, you don't get anywhere in this pursuit by focusing on the negative anyway. Do all that, love all that, do everything. But don't leave out the thing you need to do. You can't take Bambi to heaven with you. I don't care what you got on your wall, it's not going to be on your mansion in glory. We were at my brother-in-law's house teaching Bible study, and my brother-in-law was like Davy Crockett. He was from Tennessee, and he was a hunter. He was a tomahawk thrower and a black powder hunter. And I mean, he knew it. He ran a little gun shop in the back of the house. He could make an automatic weapon out of pipe. I mean, dangerous hillbilly. And Ashley was little bitty, and he had Bambi all over this wall. And she wanted to go around to the other side of the wall and see the rest of the deer. Just children looking at the behavior of adults and trying to comprehend it. How did that deer get his head stuck in that wall? But none of those trophies are going to go with you. None of that stuff. How many of you have trophies from high school for whatever it was you did? And they're either in the dumpster or in the attic, and they're all, one arm broken off, his leg broken, his head's all tarnished. And you just thought that was the biggest thing in the world. Those kind of trophies don't last. But oh, the things you do in the kingdom of God, they get better, they get richer, they get deeper, they get eternal in the heavens. Praise God. I got to let you go home and eat the rest of the leftovers. Hopefully you're not doing them. Praise God. Ephesians chapter 2. Hey, LaTiffany, where are you? Tiffany? I got to have music. There you are. Because it makes them feel like I'm about to quit. Paul told the church at Ephesus that God has made us to sit together in heavenly places. How many of you know that? How many of you think you understand that? Did we get translated? And Mario, where are we? I don't know, man, but there's angels everywhere. Are we dead? No. He's talking about when we gather in this house and we pray with one another. When we hit one of those veins and the worship is just, you know, I really do believe sometimes in prayer and in worship, the veil opens up, the dynamic parts, like when they're coming out of Egypt or they're going into promise, there's a spiritual dynamic that opens up. Quite often it happens during the singing or the worship or the prayer. And we're standing around and there are angels all around. And there is this wonderful presence of God that covers up. We are sitting together in a heavenly place today. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that heaven opens up and pours forth into a place like this when you gather and your mind is on the things of God. Praise God. Praise God. You've got to cultivate this. Worship is not something that comes naturally. Not like God desires it. What comes most naturally to people is to escape the presence of God. And so you've got to be taught this, or you've got to work on this. And so the scripture's full. Clap your hands, all your people. Shout to God with the voice of God. Praise Him.
in the dance.
You have to cultivate prayer. Praise God. Got to build memorials in the invisible. Praise God. When I read about the sons of Sceva, the sons of Sceva were vagabond Jews who were trying to be exorcists because they had seen what the church was doing. The church was casting out devils. And everybody was all excited about it. And they said, that's a good thing. What they're doing, we're going to do that. So 7 sons of Sceva, who was a priest, they went in and tried to cast the devil out of a man. And the devil said some remarkable things. They said, in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches, come out. Now, if he was a televangelist, he'd do fine. Because there's no consequences in the immediate for those guys. But these folks crossed the line. They went fooling around in this devil's domain. In the name of Paul, in the name of Jesus that Paul teaches, come out. And the devil said, I know Paul and I know Jesus, but who are you? And the scripture said they left naked and wounded, and I'll guarantee you they were running. That they left in haste. But it always impacts me because the demon, we know he knows who God is because the devil knows that there's one God and trembles. But that devil knew who Paul was. You know, they talk about you. You can have a reputation in hell and a reputation in heaven. Oh, yeah, when the angel comes to talk to Daniel, Daniel said, I've been fasting my brains out. I've been fasting for 21 days and couldn't get an answer. Finally, Gabriel breaks through and says, man, we heard you the whole time, but you ought to see this devil I've been fighting to get into where you are. That's a paraphrase. But when he addresses Daniel, he says, Daniel, a man greatly beloved. God knows Daniel's name, and the angels know Daniel's name. When you get a reputation in heaven and in hell, it's because you've been spending a lot of time in interaction with both of those domains. It's because you've been putting in the time in prayer and in praise and in worship. You ought to wake up every morning with a song. Write your own song. Stop for a minute. We're going to write a song. You want to write a song? Anybody feel musical here at all? I know you do, Brother Warren. Leave him alone, Taiwan. Just, well, that works. I praise the Lord. What? For what? I praise the Lord for his goodness. Puts a smile on every face. He's a good God, a mighty God, wonderful God. Jesus is easy. I praise the Lord every morning. For what? What? For his goodness and mercy. He's a good God, a mighty God, wonderful God. Where's the music? I praise the Lord every morning. I mean, when you're waking up and the cloud's trying to come, you just don't even open your eyes. You say, look, watch them run. Watch them run. I praise the Lord every morning. For what? For his great works in my life. He's a good God. He's a mighty God. He's a wonderful God. I praise the Lord every morning. For what?
All he's done for me.
See, she's on board. All he's done for me. Somebody say, he's a good God. He's a mighty God. He's a wonderful God. I praise the Lord every morning. For what? For his many, many blessings. You got to get the cadence in there. So I'm helping you a little bit. It's called editing, poetic license. For his many, many blessings. He's a good God. He's a mighty God. He's a wonderful God. I praise the Lord every morning.
For what? For all that he's done for me.
For all he's done for me. That's a catch-all for everybody. I mean, it's a big, that's a big statement, but it's true, and it's of substance. He's a good God, a mighty God, a wonderful God. Are you okay?
Yeah.
We're doing some, this is a workshop here. What we're doing is you need to wake up in the morning. You don't have to sing this song, but you got to sing a song. You got to have a song on your heart. Joy of the Lord. I know my outward man is perishing, but the inward man's got to be renewed every day. I'm not looking on those things that are seen. I'm looking on those things that you can't see, and I'm drawing from those. Just a little bit further. Praise the Lord every morning. For what?
For a sound mind.
Anybody here contest that? For he's given me a sound mind. You got to be able to say that, because everybody can be saying you're crazy. The devil says you're crazy. But you got to say, I'm the only sane one in the room because I'm holding on to the things of God. He's a good God. He's a mighty God. He's a wonderful God. Okay. I praise the Lord every morning. For what? For his... You still got that heart problem? It's better. She, did you hear it? She's got a very important and serious heart problem called congestive heart failure. But she said, I praise the Lord for his healing. Now you talk about kick the devil in his teeth. When you wake up tomorrow morning, I want you, before you do anything, before coffee, before anything else, I want you to say, I praise the Lord every morning for his healing in my life. He's a good God, a mighty God. Come on, this is exactly what I'm talking about. You're saying I may see a circumstance, but I've got a God that's bigger than every circumstance. I've got a God that's stronger than all my adversaries. Let's stand up. Praise the Lord every morning. For what? Oh, everybody ought to have something. Praise the Lord every morning. For what? My God, you ought to lift up your hands and say how good God is. What God's done and what God's been and how God's overcome in your life. If you got family here, come on, bring them down to the altar with you this morning. If you don't have family. Go ahead and sing. Come on, if you're coming first, step up on these steps. Make room for those that are coming behind you. Come on up close. Get a hold of those that are around you that you love and begin to give God praise. This is real simple. Just begin to give God praise for everything he's doing in your life. Brother Travis, I want you to pray for Brother Roy. Pray healing and strength in his body right now. I want you to know. Sister Ayoka, lay your hand on Sister Donna. Sister Dina, lay your hand on Donna. Pray for her. Praise the Lord. Clap your hands, lift your voice, give God praise. Turn around to somebody and tell them God's doing great things in your life. Come on, tell somebody near you, God's bigger than all my problems. Touch somebody else and tell them my outward man is dying, but my inward man's being renewed every day. You believe that? Once more, let's clap our hands into him and bless his name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Tonight we're going to come and we have a good worship service and good time of prayer. And then we'll have a time of corporate repentance. And then we'll have communion tonight. We won't do foot washing tonight. We'll just do communion. And let's shut down the last service of 2012 with a good time of repentance. And we're going to see what God will do in this house. Praise God. God bless you. Love and bless somebody on your way out.